Now, when we first look at this passage, it appears that there is a conflict between the Apostle Paul and James. In fact, Martin Luther felt that this portion of the book of James was not inspired. He called it a rather strawy dialogue. He didn't like it at all. He resisted and rejected it. In fact, it was many years later in his ministry that he was even willing for it to be included in the Scriptures. And here's the reason. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Now, when you first look at this Scripture, as I read it a moment ago, and I commented, well, I've got your attention, because it got my attention, too. I didn't know it was so forceful until I read it again tonight in your presence. In Romans 3, verse 28, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works or deeds of the law. Now listen to James in verse 26, James 2. Just kind of hold those two passages. In James chapter 2, he says, as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead. Paul says that a man is saved by faith without works. James says faith without works is dead. Dead is a body without a spirit. Now turn to Romans 4. In Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes, verse 1, 2, and 3, that Abraham was justified by faith. In Romans 4, verse 1. Now let's look at it. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now hold that a minute and turn over to James 2, 21. James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? In verse 24, James says, you see how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Let's go back to Romans 4. Paul says Abraham was justified by faith. He says in verse 3, what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Paul says salvation or justification by works is not grace, it's debt. Now in Hebrews 11, Paul wrote the book of Hebrews also. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 31. And Paul said in Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not. James says in James 2:25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works. So when you look at these Scriptures, it appears that there is a conflict between Paul and James, and there is a contradiction between the book of Romans, the book of Hebrews, and the book of James. For Paul flatly says a man is justified by faith without works. James flatly says faith without works is dead. Paul flatly declares that Abraham was not justified by works. James flatly declares that Abraham was justified by works. Paul very plainly states that Rahab the harlot was justified by faith, and James flatly declares she was justified by works. All right, let's see what's going on here. We know there's no contradiction in the Word of God. We know that if this appears to be a contradiction and a conflict between these two men, we know that it just appears that way to us. It's not, it's non-existent. It can't be. There's no controversy or contradiction in the Word of God. It says the same thing. Now, if you carefully study the writings of these two men, you will see immediately that so far from opposing one another, they are in reality presenting different sides of the same truth. I want to show you that. This is B in the introduction. They are presenting different sides of the same truth. Now let me show you where they agree. In James chapter 2, our text tonight will stay there for the writing of James. Verse 15. James condemns faith without love. He says here, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? James condemns faith without love. Faith without affection. That's what he's condemning there. Well, Paul does too in 1 Corinthians 13. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I want you to use your Bible now. Let's look at this. Paul condemns faith without love. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. That's what James just said. If a brother or sister in Christ is standing here naked and hungry, and you say, depart, be filled, and be warm, notwithstanding you give them not the things that are needful to the body, what doth that profit? And Paul's saying the same thing. I have faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love. I'm nothing. It profiteth me nothing. Look back at James 2 again. James condemns faith without works. He says in James 2, verse 18, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. He condemns faith without works. Paul does too. Turn to the book of Galatians. I'll show you the Apostle Paul condemns faith without works in his writing. In Galatians 5, verse 19, listen. Paul said, the works of the flesh are manifest. Now, Paul's talking about works. The works of the flesh are manifest. This is what the flesh does. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envying, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's Paul writing. But the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ, they that are saved, they that have saving faith, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. So James condemns faith without works, and Paul does too. And then James, in chapter 2 again, verse 19, James condemns a head faith that is alone. He condemns it. He says in James 2, 19, you believe there's one God? That's a head faith. You do well. The devil believes there's one God and trembles. Now, Paul condemns a head faith. Turn to Romans 10. In Romans, the 10th chapter, Paul is talking here about and heart faith. He just said back in verse 1 of Romans 10, in verse 2, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God. These Jews knew there was one God. They worshiped the one God. They preached the God of creation and power and providence and purpose. But he goes on down in verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. It's a heart faith. It's not just a head faith. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus to be Lord, and shall believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, not the head. It's not a traditional, historical faith. It's a heart faith. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's what James is saying. James is saying that head faith alone is not saving faith. Paul says the same thing. Head faith alone, you have a zeal of God, you're going about to establish your own righteousness. That won't save, Paul said. It's a heart faith. Paul condemns faith without works, faith without love, and head faith alone. And then in James chapter 2 again, James proves Abraham's faith by his willingness to offer Isaac. James 2:21, look at it. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? All right, how are you going to prove, James, that Abraham was justified by works? Here's his proof. He offered Isaac, his son, on the altar. All right, turn to Hebrews 11. Paul takes the same illustration and proves Abraham was justified by faith. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. The same illustration, the same conduct, the same obedience. James is talking about something that he wishes to present, and he goes back to Abraham being willing to offer his son Isaac on an altar. Paul is talking about something the Holy Spirit is leading him to present about Abraham, and he uses the same illustration. James says, I'm going to prove Abraham's faith by his willingness to offer his son. Paul said, I'm going to prove Abraham's faith by his willingness to offer his son. All right, look at James 2 again, verse 25. James proves Rahab's faith by works. In verse 25 of James 2, James says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? What did she do? She received the messengers of God and sent them out another way. Well, let's see what Paul says in Hebrews 11:31. By faith, Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not. What did she do, Paul? She received the messengers or the spies with peace. Same illustration. So what I'm saying, these men are teaching the same thing. They're coming at it from two different ways. Now let's see another illustration. James 2, verse 26. James says that as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. That's the last verse in James 2. As the body without the soul is dead, so faith without works is dead. Well, let's see, Paul doesn't say the same thing in Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, turn over there with me, verse 8. Romans 8, verse 8. Now, James says, as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works, faith without the love of Christ and without the spirit of Christ is dead. Romans 8, verse 8. So then, Paul says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh. You're in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, what is the Spirit of Christ? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the spirit of submission, the spirit of humility, the spirit of faith, the spirit of kindness, the spirit of mercy, the spirit of grace. Any man doesn't have this spirit, Paul says he's not saved. He doesn't belong to God. Well, that's what James is saying over here. Faith as the body without the spirit, without life, is dead. So faith without the Spirit of God, without works, is dead. Paul says the same thing. If any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, the life of Christ, the grace of Christ, he doesn't belong to God. Also, now what I've said is this. I say that the two men, Paul and James, are in reality presenting different sides of the same truth. But also, now listen to this. This is important. The Apostle Paul and James are writing against different errors. They're dealing with different errors. They were confronted with different errors and different tendencies. Now, Paul, and you know this, who are familiar with the book of Romans, you know, if we studied the book of Romans and you're familiar with the fact that Paul, in the book of Romans, is writing against those who would impose the old Jewish laws on the Gentiles and who would oppose circumcision and the Jewish traditions on Gentile believers, calling it the works and deeds of the law, the ceremonial law. Paul was writing against that. He was writing against those who would impose this ceremonial law, these Jewish laws, circumcision, and all of these related things on Gentile believers. Now, later on, James is writing against complacency. James is writing against the so-called orthodox believer who claims freedom from all responsibility. Paul is writing against those who would bring the believer under the bondage of the old Mosaic economy and the old Jewish laws of circumcision and so forth. But here, James is warning people against the so-called orthodoxy and liberty which relieves us of any responsibility. Antinomianism, in other words. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans is opposing self-righteousness and presenting Christ's righteousness. That's what he's writing about, Romans chapter 3 and 4. Paul is opposing self-righteousness and Phariseeism, and he's presenting our sufficiency in Christ, or Christ's sufficiency for us. The righteousness of God is Christ. Christ, who is the end of the law for everyone that believeth. James is opposing no righteousness. James is opposing carnality. Just exactly as the illustration that he gives us. Here's a man who says he's a believer in Christ. A brother walks up who is naked, destitute, and hungry. And he says, "Peace be unto you." He's saved by faith. He's saved by believing. He has no responsibility at all to do anything for this man. James says that's not faith. There's no righteousness involved there. That's carnality. That's antinomianism. Paul opposes legalism. James opposes carnality. Paul is looking at justification as meaning acceptance with God on the basis of Christ's righteousness. That's the way Paul's looking at justification. He's looking at justification as God sees us in Christ, washed in Christ, clothed in Christ, robed in Christ, accepted in Christ. James is looking at justification as it's connected with sanctification. As it's connected with sanctification in producing the image of Christ in us. That's what he's looking at. Now, there are four major points in this division of God's Word. Before I get to that, I want to repeat what I just said now, because this is the heart of the whole thing. These four things that I've mentioned here. Paul is writing against those who would impose the old Jewish ceremonial law on Gentile believers. And James is writing against self-complacency and orthodoxy that claims freedom from any responsibility. Freedom even from the law of love. And Paul is opposing self-righteousness. James is opposing no righteousness. Paul is opposing legalism. James is opposing antinomianism. Paul is looking at justification as meaning acceptance with God on the basis of what Christ has done for us. James is looking at justification connected with sanctification and what Christ has done in us. Now, there are four major divisions or major points in this division of Scripture. First of all, let's look at verses 14 through 17. Here's the first division. And here's the summary of it. Let's read it first of all. Verse 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can that faith save him?" That faith without works, that faith which he says he possesses, can that faith save him? What James is saying is this. Faith without the fruit of the Spirit, faith without works of love, is equal to a profession without practice, and it's therefore dead. Can a mere profession of faith in word only, a man says he has faith, Can a mere profession of faith in word only, a faith that has no love for Christ and no love for His people, can that faith save? And he answers it with an illustration. Verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What's he saying here? He's saying, suppose a brother or a sister be naked and hungry, and you say in word, you say, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled with food, but you do not give them clothes, and you do not give them food. Will your words clothe him? Will your words fill him? Your words without food and clothing are powerless. Even so, faith in word only is powerless. It profiteth nothing. But if I feed and clothe the hungry and naked, I don't have to say anything. My love is obvious. I need make no boast of my love. I need make no boast of my faith. I need make no profession at all of affection for that individual. If I just give them food and give them clothing, I need not talk of faith at all. It's clearly revealed in my conduct. That's what he's saying. Faith, verse 17, if it hath not works, is dead. It's dead. If I feed and clothe the hungry and the naked, I don't have to say anything. I need make no boast of my love. It's obvious. But if I do not feed and clothe the hungry and the naked, and I boast of my love for them, everyone has every right to doubt my profession. All right, the second division begins with verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I'll show thee my faith by my works. A true believer in Christ, James says, may justly call upon a boaster of his faith. Here's a man who boasts, I have faith. The believer has every right to call on him to give proof of his faith. Prove your faith. Show me your faith without your works. Well, this, of course, is impossible. Faith is an inward principle. It can't be seen. Faith is a hidden thing in the heart. It cannot be seen. But where faith is genuine and where faith is operative, it will be evidenced, consequently seen, by labor of love and works of faith. That's the reason he says, you show me your faith without your works. That's an impossibility. Faith is a hidden thing. Faith is a principle in the heart. It cannot be seen. I will show you my faith by my works. Faith, which is genuine and operative, will be evidenced by works. But, now remember this, while works are not an infallible proof of faith, the absence of works is infallible proof of the absence of faith. I thought that's such a good statement. I jotted it down years ago and found it in the margin of a book that I was reading today. Works are not an infallible proof of faith. Though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Though I give my goods to feed the poor and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. A man may have works and not have faith, but a man cannot have faith and not have works. Works of love, labors of love, are not an infallible proof of faith, but the absence of love is an infallible proof of the absence of faith. And the absence of works is infallible proof of the absence of faith. For example, he says in verse 19, you believe there's one God, Now, this is a continuation of the address to the empty professor who has no fruit. You believe there's one God? That is, that God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? You do well. The demons all believe that God is one. The demons believe there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The demons believe this, and they tremble before His awful majesty and presence, which is more than men do. But this type of faith will not save. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that this empty faith, that this faith that does not produce love, this faith that does not produce works, is dead. It's demon faith, it's head faith, it's devil faith, it's an historical faith, it's a traditional faith, it's a mental faith, it is not saving faith. And it's dead. Now verse 21 starts the third division or section. And in the next three verses, James proves from the example of Abraham that saving faith produces obedience. It produces works of love. Read it with me. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Was not Abraham's faith, his claim to faith, his profession of faith, was it not justified by works? And we know Abraham was not justified in the presence of God except by the death of Christ. It is God that justifies. And we're justified by His blood. We're cleansed by His blood. We're forgiven through His blood. We know that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us. But what James is saying here is that Abraham's faith was evidenced. His faith was proven. His faith was justified. His claim to faith was justified by his obedience, by his conduct. Now, Abraham was called of God to leave his home and go to a land that God would show him. He believed God. He acted on the word of God, and he proved it by going, not knowing where he was going. Now, we've just got through talking about here's a man that says he has faith, but does not conduct himself as one who has faith. We've been talking about a man who says he believes, but who does not conduct himself as a believer. And James says that kind of faith is dead. Now, Abraham's faith was living faith because Abraham's faith produced works. It was evidenced by his conduct. Abraham was promised a son in his old age. He believed God. He went into Sarah, and they had a son. He didn't know how. He believed God. Abraham was told to sacrifice that son to God on an altar of wood, thine only son, whom thou lovest. And brother, let me tell you something. That wasn't a spur-of-the-moment decision. Do you know that when God came to Abraham, and Isaac was a teenage boy then, when God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, take him to Mount Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering unto me. You've got to stab him first, shed his blood, and set him on fire. And do you know that that mountain was a 3 days' journey from where Abraham got those orders? He didn't just rush out and grab Isaac and wrap him up in rope and put him on an altar. He had to get the camels. He had to get the servants. He had to get the wood. He had to get the knife. He had to sleep that night or try to, set out the next morning for that mountain, 3 days' journey. And all the way there, he had plenty of time to think over what he was about to do. Now, Abraham believed God, and he believed God so strongly, so completely, that he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac on that altar, not knowing why. not knowing why. Now, that's a proof. That's what James is saying. Saving faith believes God, and saving faith acts on that faith. Saving faith conducts itself as a believer. You can't separate faith and conduct. You cannot separate belief and obedience. It's not works that justifies, it's Christ that justifies. But fruits, good works, and fruits of faith and obedience are the effects of faith, saving faith. If there's sap in the trunk, there'll be leaves on the tree. And if there's faith in the heart, there'll be works of charity and works of love produced from that spirit which dwells within. That's what he's saying here. Abraham, our father, was justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect. It was revealed and it was justified. All the claims which he made to believing God were justified by his obedience. Now then, verse 25. This is the fourth division. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works. Proof from the example of Rahab that saving faith produces obedience and works of love. Now then, why do you suppose that out of all of this hall of fame, he chose Rahab? There was Moses, Noah, Joseph, Jacob, hundreds. But he chose Rahab the harlot. Her name doesn't appear anymore except when she was in the genealogy of Christ as the mother of Boaz, you know. Rahab was Boaz's mother. Boaz married Ruth. And she appears in the house and lineage of Christ. But it seems like James just reaches out and picks up this harlot, Rahab, and lists her along with Abraham. I'll give you several reasons why I believe that he chose Rahab. He selects her because her case is so unlike Abraham. So totally unlike. And what James is saying, I don't care who the man is, whether he is Abraham, the father of the faithful, the Jew with the traditional background, or whether the person is a harlot that God picks up off the street, if they're really saved, if they really have redeeming faith, if they really have saving faith, it'll change their lives, it'll produce works and fruits of righteousness. I don't care, he says, who it is, whether it's Abraham or Rahab. They're so different. And here's the way in which they're different. Abraham was a Jew. Rahab was a heathen, Gentile, a heathen woman. Abraham was the father of the chosen nation. Rahab was a nobody. Abraham had for many years prior to the sacrifice of Isaac been trained in the school of faith. He had had a lot of experience. Well, he had to leave home a long time ago and wander out in the wilderness and dwell in tents, not knowing where he was going. He had to leave a comfortable dwelling and comfortable companionship and go out in the desert and walk around. He had had to drive out Ishmael. He'd had a lot of trials before he came to Mount Moriah, but not Rahab. She had no training at all, just like that. God told her what to do, and she did it. Abraham was a moral man. Rahab was a harlot. Abraham was a respected man. I don't imagine Rahab was too respected. And yet this woman proved her faith in God by giving shelter to the messengers of God at the risk of her life. She proved her faith. She didn't go to the door and say, well, I know you fellows are messengers of God, and I believe in God, but I'm just not going to risk my profession and my life and everything to cover up for you fellows. You have to go somewhere. No, sir. She opened the door and says, you're God's men. Come on in. And she proved her faith. She justified her faith. Now, the last verse says this, as the body without the spirit is dead. And you know that. Here's a man lying in a coffin, and he's dead. You know that. you might have 1,000 people around here might come and say, "He's alive, he's alive, he's alive." No, he's dead, he's dead. His spirit's gone, he's dead. Yeah, everybody knows that. And James says, everybody knows that faith, I don't care who says it's alive, if it doesn't have works, it's dead too. It's dead. If it doesn't produce love and kindness and mercy and grace and a forgiving spirit, if it doesn't produce faithfulness to Christ and love for His Word and love for His Gospel, He says, I don't care what you say. I don't care what you profess. Dead. Now, these verses are applicable to this day in which we're living, when they're walking the aisles by the hundreds making decisions. And they're claiming to believe there's one God, and claiming to believe Christ died on the cross, and claiming to believe that they're on their way to heaven. And James says it's not so. I don't care who says it. If men do not have in their hearts and in their lives the love of Christ and the grace of Christ and the mercy of Christ and love for the Word of God and love for the Gospel and love for each other, dead, dead, dead. You say you have faith? Show it to me. Well, you say that's impossible. James says, I can show you mine. I love the brethren. Christ said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. If you love one another. Show me your faith. Well, I can't. I can show you mine, he said. I love the gospel. Show me your faith. Can't do it. I can show you mine. When a man's hungry, I feed him. I love the house of God. I love the gospel of Christ. A lot of ways I can show you my faith, James says. I'll show it to you by my conduct, by my actions. You can't show yours without it. When I was in France several years ago, we left Marseille and drove down to the Mediterranean. I suppose that's what that is, down there around the Riviera. And we went to a little city down there on the Mediterranean called the City of the Dead Swamps. It was where one of these kings, I think it was St. Louis, Louis the 12th, 13th, the 14th, one of those fellows. That's where he organized his crusades to the Holy Land. He left from there. He'd come back there and then go back by ship. And it was a walled city. The wall was still around it, and it had a big tower right on the corner overlooking the port and overlooking the sea. And they kept a light in the top of that tower, and the soldiers lived in that tower. And then there was a dungeon in that tower. You could go up. I went up all up in the tower, in the dungeon, up in the soldiers' hall, and up on top where the light was with the iron railing around it where they could signal the ships coming in at night. But there was a dungeon right in the middle of that, under the soldiers' hall, and there they imprisoned Protestant believers. They had a young girl they put in prison there. Her name was Maria Duran. They kept her in that prison for 35 years. They put her and her brother, who was a Protestant preacher, and several other people in that prison. She was only 15 when they put her in there. She was 50 years of age when they took her out of that room. I stood in her cell. I looked out the window where she used to stand, look out the window through the bars. The walls are about 48 inches thick, stone. She could have left that dungeon any time she was willing to deny her faith in Christ. Any time. All she'd had to say was, I no longer believe in Jesus Christ as my sufficient mediator. I accept all of the dogmas of the church, the state church. I refuse anymore to witness or to declare the sufficiency of Christ. All she had to do, but she wouldn't do it. She was mistreated by the soldiers. She was starved. She finally died just a few months after she was 50 years of age when they let her out of there. But when they let her out, they found on the floor, a stone. The stone was, the floor was, had different sections of stone with mortar. But they found where she had sat day after day, month after month, year after year, for 35 years. And whittled or chiseled in that stone with something. I don't know what she used. But she had chiseled in that stone one word. You know what it was? Resist. 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 Resist the temptation to deny Christ. Resist the temptation to go free. Resist the temptation to give in. Resist. It was dug in the stone when she got out of there and died. That's faith. Faith proved by works. Now, as I said before, works are not an infallible proof of faith. A man might have works and not have faith. But I'll tell you this, an absence of works is infallible proof of an absence of faith. A man can't have faith without works. He can have works without faith, but he can't have faith without works. You can't separate faith and conduct. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Our Father, we're thankful for Thy Word. We believe that Thou hast taught us the sufficiency of Christ. We're nothing. When we've done everything that we are commanded to do, we're still unprofitable servants. In the flesh no man can please Thee. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But in my heart Christ dwells. Christ dwells there by faith, by grace, by mercy, by Thy divine purpose and providence. And, O Lord, when Christ was revealed in us, and when Christ Jesus was enthroned in our hearts, He brought with us and shed abroad in our hearts Thy love. We love Thee, not as we ought to, but, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest we love Thee. And we love one another. And Thou hast brought us together in a bond of brotherhood and love and mercy. Strengthen that bond. Strengthen our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and our love for one another. Let us reveal to this ungodly world our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by our works of love. Through Christ our Redeemer, we pray. Amen.